Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord here today? Yes. Praise God. I tell you, it's so good to, you know, it's so good to hear anointed songs. Amen.
Amen.
You know, praise God for modern and contemporary music, and we have plenty of that around here. But man, that does not mean that we throw out the stuff that might just be a little older. When it's anointed, you don't throw out anointed music. Amen. You know, there's a move sweeping the body of Christ today. It's just trying to modernize everything, make it relate to the world. No, the world doesn't need us to relate to them, right? The world needs us to show them the anointing and the power that God can make a difference, that there can be a change. Amen. Praise the Lord. Good morning, everybody. It's so good to see everybody on this beautiful Sunday morning. Of course, we welcome our first-time visitors. For those of you that are visiting, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. Pastor Brad Hofer is our associate pastor. We welcome you. We're just so blessed to have you. We know that God's got an awesome plan for your life. We know He wants to save you, forgive you, heal you, bless you, take care of you. God can do all things. The Bible says that which is impossible with man is possible with God. It doesn't matter if you're facing a so-called impossible situation. It's possible with God. Amen.
Amen.
He says over there in Jeremiah 32, He says, "Behold, I am the God of all flesh. There's nothing too hard for me." Amen. Hallelujah. He said if he said it, He'll do it. If He's spoken it, He'll make it good.
That's right.
So we're here to hear the Word of God here today. So we welcome you. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
You know, I want to just take this time to make a special announcement. I did in Sunday school, but for the rest of us, yesterday, this church celebrated 10 years, our 10-year anniversary. Amen. Yeah, we can be excited about that. You know, I was just going about my business and preparing in the Word of God and so on, and it dawned on me earlier this week that September 14th here, just yesterday, was the 10-year anniversary of this church holding services starting over there in the Holiday Inn in downtown Jamestown. I guess it's now the Ramada. It's been a couple of different hotels since then, but it was the Holiday Inn 10 years ago. You know, it's important that our church hears the story of where this church began, how this church began. Pastor Michael Laketic in Fredonia, just a little north of here, came down to Jamestown. God spoke to his heart and knew that there would be a family church location here in Jamestown, and brought a team of us down and started holding services on Sunday afternoons of all times in the Holiday Inn. And for the first 15 months, there was maybe 10 or 15 of us at most. 20 was a landslide. I mean, we were having revival if we saw 20 people in service. Mostly, it was just us. Actually, I think we started with 20 and ended up with 10 by the time we left the Holiday Inn. And then in January of 2005, we moved on over into this property. Of course, the building out front is where we started. That first day, it was January 2nd, 2005. You know, we had a lot of people show up. About 60 people showed up, and it was such a surprise. You know, of course, there's a lot of curiosity seekers and so on. That number didn't maintain. It kind of whittled back down to 30 or 40 or whatever. And then over the next couple of years, the church started to grow. Praise the Lord. And I've had the privilege. I was installed in the early months there of 2006. And so I'm coming up on 8 years of being here. And God has just done such a wonderful thing. Of course, in 08, we broke ground on this building, finished it up. Held our first service in this building on Easter Sunday, April 4th, 2010. Amen. Glory to God. And God's filled up this building. Amen. Let's go ahead and fill up another one. Amen. Praise the Lord. So it's so good just to be celebrating 10 years. Family Church in Jamestown. Also, just want to remind everybody, that October 6th, a service that is so important. It is your job, church, to grow the church. Amen? You need to find one. Each one, reach one. You can find one person to compel and to get them into the house of God. I think there might have been a typo up there on our announcement overhead. It said October 8th, but it's Sunday the 6th, okay? The first Sunday in October. Amen. We're going to have a fellowship lunch afterwards. Get those people here. Let's pack this place shoulder to shoulder. And we're going to focus on the salvation message and give those people an opportunity to know the Lord. Amen. Glory to God. You ready for the Word here today? Well, turn in your Bibles over to Genesis chapter 13. Over the last few weeks, I've been teaching on love, the greatest way. Hallelujah. And we took a look at this. We started looking at the characteristics of love. And we saw over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in verse 4, the first thing it says love, God's love on the inside of us, or how we interact with people, okay? How we deal with situations. The Bible says that love endures long, or suffers long, it says in the King James Bible. And the first thing the Bible says about love is that it endures people. It doesn't always enjoy people. All right? Aren't you glad the Bible is giving us a way out that you do not have to act the way you feel? You are not subject to your feelings. You're subject to a new choice. You've been recreated into the image of God. His love has been poured into your heart by the Holy Ghost. You have been recreated into the love image of God. Hallelujah. So we can endure people. Because God endures us, right? He puts up with our stuff. Just know this, that people aren't going to be perfect. They're not going to always agree with you. They're not going to always act the way you want them. They don't always live up to your expectations. That's what love does. Love lets people out of your expectations that you try to place on them. Now, of course, we are to hold each other accountable as brothers and sisters, but there's going to be times when people just don't measure up to your standard. Well, aren't you glad you're not the standard? Jesus is the standard. Aren't you glad? Amen. But it also says that love is kind. So now we know how to endure. We endure with kindness. It's not that we just make it through, we're put up with something. We do it with kindness. Praise the Lord. And then we started studying the fact that we are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We saw over there in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 7 that we are, those that are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. We saw Galatians 3:29 where it says, if you be Christ's, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. See, that's who we are in the New Testament. We are the fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise. We saw over there in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, that God made the promise to Abraham. He said, number one, I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And through you, I'm going to bless all the families of this earth.
That's right.
Through your ancestry or through your posterity, he said, through your children, I am going to bless all the families of the earth.
That's right.
And that's who we are.
Yes.
We are God's chosen mode to bless this earth.
That's right.
And you will never bless people until you walk in love towards them. Amen.
Right.
We know Romans 2:4, it tells us that the goodness of God leads people to repentance. It doesn't say that just preaching judgment at them leads them to repentance, but being good to them, showing them kindness, forgiveness. Mercy is reaped where mercy is sown.
Yes.
Glory to God. Today, we're going to continue on this same message about the greatest way. And I'm going to call this message, Strife Dulls Your Spiritual Sensitivity. Strife dulls your spiritual sensitivity. There's a lot of people, they're not hearing from God correctly because they're in strife all the time. Yeah. If you are in strife, if you are in constant argument and debate, all right? If you're in constant harshness and sharpness with your spouse or your colleagues or your employer or with whoever, right? Just with people. If you're in strife, the Bible is going to teach us that we're going to have a hard time hearing the voice of God. If you don't know what way to go in life, you're going to get in a track that is not God's chosen plan for you. And when we're out of the perfect will of God, that's when we get hurt. That's when things don't work out. That's when troubles and trials defeat us and bring us down. We're not to be defeated or brought down by any trial. The only reason they would is if we got outside of the will of God. And people that are always strifing, always fighting, always arguing, always debating, you're going to dull your sensitivity to the voice of God, and you're going to find yourself out on a limb that's going to be tough to get back on. Right? Amen. Let's go over there to Genesis chapter 13. We're studying the life of Abraham. Praise the Lord. And we're going to start right there in verse 1, and we're going to go through this chapter, and we're going to see a difference between two men that are highlighted in this chapter of Scripture. First is Abram, or whose name later was changed to Abraham, so they're the same person, Abram and Abraham. And there's also his nephew named Lot, all right? In the end of the story, Abraham gets blessed, Lot does not, all right? You may have heard this term, and if you haven't, we're going to coin it here this morning. People that go the way of Lot. All right? And we see in the end, there's two significant differences. There's many significant differences, but we're going to highlight a couple here this morning between Abraham and Lot. All right? Remember, we're the seed of Abraham. Yes. We're to believe like Abraham. We're to be generous like Abraham. We're to praise like Abraham. Fellowship with God like Abraham fellowship with God, right? We're to tithe like Abraham tithed. Abraham didn't tithe because it was required to. Abraham tithed because he wanted to. Glory to God. And so we're going to learn a couple things about these gentlemen. All right, let's go here in verse 1 and let's start reading. It says, "And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south." Lot was Abram's nephew, all right? But Lot is a full-grown man at this point. He has a wife, children, and Lot is also a rich man, okay? Now remember, at this point, Abram is at least 75 years old, okay? So he's not a young person, a young child or anything like that. Lot is a full-grown man. And it says they went into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. Well, God obviously doesn't hate wealthy people, because he wouldn't have chosen one to start his whole promise with. Anyway, that's a different sermon for a different day. In verse 3, it says, "And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, under the place of the altar, which he made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram," yeah, notice it was Lot with Abram, not Abram with Lot.
Right, that's correct.
All right? Amen. Glory to God. All right? "And he had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, and that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together." Because they didn't just have their families with them. They had hundreds of servants. They had thousands of animals. They had like a tent city, each of them. And the Bible says that the land could not bear them because both of them had such great substance. In verse 7, it says, "And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and you, and between my herdmen and your herdmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself, I pray you, from me. If you will take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you depart to the right, then I'll go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest to Zoar. And then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent towards Sodom." Now, what do we know about Sodom? You don't have to be a Bible scholar to know a little something about that place. Was it a righteous city? No, it was a very wicked city. And it says, "But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, After that Lot was separated from him, lift up now your eyes and look from the place where you are northward and southward, eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, to thee will I give it, and to your seed forever. And I will make your seed as the dust of the earth. So that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall your seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and the breadth of it, for I give it unto you." Then Abram removed his tent, came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar to the Lord. All right, I wanted to take time to read this entire chapter of Scripture to you, because there's some real goodies. Now we're going to go back and let's dig into it, all right? Go on back there to verse 3. Let me just kind of set the stage here. I don't mean to be so academic to start, but this is going to all start tying together, okay? First of all, Abram had been in Egypt for a little while. A famine came on the land. There was an economic collapse, and he went into Egypt and dwelt there while the famine was going on. After that led up, They all went back to the place he had gone to the beginning. When God spoke to Abram and told him to leave his father's house in chapter 12 and to go to the land of Canaan, the first place that Abram went was a place called Bethel. At Bethel, Abraham fellowshipped with the Lord. Abram saw visions. Abram had the voice of God. Abram was directed there. And so he comes out of this financial trial, or out of Zoar, out of the land where he was sustained during the famine. And he comes back, and notice the first thing that Abraham did here in verse 3 and 4. It says he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, under the place where he had, his tent, and been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai. Notice he went. He went back to the place of the altar. Number one thing that Abram did, he returned to the altar. Amen, Pastor Tim. Some of you are wondering where we're going with this. If you are going to develop the love walk, if you're going to be a person that blesses the families of this earth, love is nurtured and developed in the fellowship with the Lord. You're going to see how Abraham later succeeded, all right? It all started here. And notice it says he went to the altar and then he returned to the altar. Yes. It's not just what you do once that will produce greatness in you. It's not just what you do once in a while that's going to produce greatness in you. It's not because, you know, you prayed one time or you go to church one time a week. It's not what you do once in a while with God that is going to make you great. It's what you do every day with God that is going to make you great. Amen. Glory to God. I'll tell you what, there's so many people. They're Christians. They're born again. But they don't fellowship with God. And the next thing that happens is they start to get irritable. They start to get sharp. They start to get mean. Here was the secret of Abram's love walk. See, remember, God has chosen you as a race or a breed of man to bless all the earth. He said, I'm going to bless you to make you a blessing.
That's right.
Meaning God has chosen you to demonstrate his love to this earth.
That's right.
But I'll tell you what, love takes practice. Love takes fellowship with God. Love takes being in his presence and praising him and worshiping him. Love takes taking time to build your spirit man, praying in the spirit, praying in other tongues, sharpening yourself on the word. Oh, come on, Pastor Tim, I wanted something a lot more exciting than that. Some of you are wondering why you get so grumpy and irritable. I'll tell you why. You're not fellowshipping with God. Because it's impossible to get into the spirit and come out grumpy.
Yeah, right.
It is impossible to get in the presence of God where you get through the veil of the flesh, you get onto the other side, so to speak.
Yes.
You start to become more cognizant of God than you are of natural surroundings.
Amen. Amen.
And when you become cognizant of God and when you are built up spiritually, then you're going
to
walk in love.
Amen.
Glory to
God.
Yeah.
Amen.
A cranky Christian is a Christian that has not spent time fellowshipping with God. Yeah, amen. Come on now.
Sure.
Some of you are looking at me all smug and stuff like that.
Sure.
Oh, come on. We've all been there. You ever had times where you spent a little time and, you took a little vacation from God, or you know what I mean? Like you had a busy day or a busy week and your fellowship with God that week suffered as a result. Next thing you know, a day or two goes by, that week goes by. Next thing you know, you start getting cranky. You start getting irritable. Everything upsets you. Everything bothers you. You notice every sharp thing that someone, I'll tell you what, but when you got the jack of the Holy Ghost on you, it's like Teflon. It's like a substance that gets on you, and it doesn't matter what people say to you, doesn't matter what they're doing, doesn't matter their attitude for you. They can roll their eyes at you. Right? It doesn't matter. The love of God, I mean, it just gets on you like a substance, and those things of the world just don't stick to you. Yeah. He returned to the altar.
Yes. Amen.
Well, I go to church once a month. Not enough. Come on now.
That's right.
It's what you constantly return to.
Good.
See, God is telling us it's your habits that make or break you.
Oh, yeah, sure.
It's your habits that make or break you. You want to know who you are? You are what you constantly return to.
Yes.
Hell yeah. Constantly watching TV. I constantly return to the TV. Constantly return to that show. Constantly return to the news. Constantly return to the movies. Constantly return to all this stuff. But yet, if you don't constantly return to the things of God, giving us the idea that one time doesn't last.
Yeah.
It doesn't make it. The first thing that Abram did, and you're going to see in the rest of this story how it benefited him, he returned to the altar. And notice that it says that even everywhere he moved, he built an altar to the Lord.
Yes.
See, what that represents in those days to fellowship with God, it took an altar and a sacrifice.
Yeah.
See, in the New Testament, the veil has been destroyed. Right. The veil was torn in two. The presence of God doesn't live in the Ark of the Covenant anymore. He moved out of that box and he moved on into our heart. Glory to God. We don't have to go to the temple anymore to fellowship with God. We are the temple.
Yes.
Right? And the temple is not the same thing as the church. People say, well, this is like the temple of God. No, this is not the temple of God. Your human heart is the temple of God. This is where the saints gather and are the body of Christ. Glory to God. He returned to the altar. Not just what he did once. Not just what he did here and there. It's what he did over and over and over again.
Amen.
You're going to see here in just a few minutes, Lot, he was not in fellowship with God, and he made himself a bad decision. He brought his tents to Sodom. Wrong decision. You don't want to move next door to that which is about to be destroyed. Lot must not have had the spiritual sensitivity to know what was in the plan of God. But we're going to get into why Lot didn't know. Oh, come on now. Yeah, praise the Lord. This is how Abram is going to learn to deal with the coming situation. He was in fellowship with God. You return to the house of the Lord? Are you here when there's special meetings? Are you here on Wednesday nights? Are you here when the doors are open? Do you return to the altar?
Amen.
You fellowship with God? All right, let's keep on reading. All right. In verse 5, it says, and Lot also, which went with Abram. Now, here's what we have to understand. Out of Abraham and Lot, which one did God deal with? Who was it the one that God spoke to? Who was the leader of this group?
Abraham.
Abraham was called. Abraham was anointed. Abraham was the one that was leading that group into Canaan, right? You could say it this way. Abram was the man of God in the situation, okay? Lot was called. See, we have to understand. There are people that are called, and then there are people that are called to people. Abraham was called of God. Lot was called to help Abraham. Oh, come on now. And I'll tell you what, because I'm in this same situation. Well, I have, you know, the rare instance where I'm actually called of God to lead a ministry, but I'm also called to help people. There are certain people and individuals in my life that I'm called to assist them. I'm called to assist Pastor Michael in his calling from God. Amen. He's my pastor. Whoever your pastor is, you're called to help that man or woman. Hallelujah. You're called to help them. All right. I'm also called to help and assist Dr. Dufresne and Pastor Nancy Dufresne. Hallelujah. You know, here in a little bit, I'll be traveling to teach in their Bible school. You know, and I'm not here to, you know, pat myself on the shoulder or anything, but I'm doing that for free. It's not, how much are you going to pay me and, you know, my travel expenses or what are you going to do? No. They said, hey, can you come help us? I'll be there. I don't have to, you know, I don't have to, well, let me add it up. What are you going to pay me? What's it going to cost? All this. No, when my people of God need help, I'm there to assist. Lot, you're going to see that Lot failed to understand this. And we, as we read, he separated himself from Abram and he caused some big time problems. So Lot also, which went with Abram, he was with Abram, giving us the idea, just the way the Bible words it, obviously Abram was the one calling the shots. Lot was called to assist. Listen, it's not a lesser call to assist somebody.
No, come on.
I don't know about you, but I don't need to be the top dog. I don't need my name to be in the forefront. I don't need that at all. My job is to make my pastor look good. I have a pastor say, oh my goodness, he's preaching about himself. No, because I'm in the same exact situation you are. I have a pastor. I have spiritual leadership. The Bible says, submit yourselves to your spiritual leadership. Over there in Hebrews 13, right around the 17th verse. Submit yourselves to them as unto the Lord, as those that keep watch over your souls. Hallelujah. Right? Amen. 1 Thessalonians, I think it's chapter 5, tells us to esteem them highly for their work's sake. Right? Acts chapter 20 says, count those that labor in word and doctrine worthy of double honor. All right? That's who Abram was in Lot's life. All right? But let's keep reading here. And it says, the land in verse 6 was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together. Their substance was great. They could not dwell together. Now look at verse 7. There was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And of course, the Canaanites and the Perizzites dwelled there. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife. The first thing that Abraham did, he returned to the altar. Yes. The second thing he did is he valued peace over money. It was peace was more valuable to Abram than wealth. Oh, some of us are chasing wealth. Some people are just like, well, I got to have more money. I got to make ends meet. No. You're never going to prosper until there's first peace. Right. How did Abraham know that? He didn't have the scriptures like you and I have the scriptures. How did he learn that? He learned it at the altar.
Yes.
He was filled. He had all the herds, the cattle, the gold, and the silver. But what was his number one desire? Let there be no strife. Giving us the idea, Abraham first approached Lot and said, hey, let's make sure there's no strife. Abraham was a peacemaker. The Bible says in the New Testament, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall have peace. And that's not talking about political peacemakers. It's not talking about the Secretary of State. It's talking about those that will go and diffuse strife. Oh, glory to God. Are you learning something here about what the seed of Abraham do? Yeah, they return to the altar. They have fellowship with God. They learn that peace is more valuable than wealth. When a situation, when friction comes up, they run to the issue and they diffuse it. Right then, let there be no strife.
Amen.
Let there be no strife. Yeah. Glory to God. Glory to God. He valued peace over money. Keeping strife out was more valuable to him than the wealth. Not so with Lot. How do we know that? Because remember down there that Lot went and chose the plains of Jordan. Why? Because it looked better. It was more watered. It looked like Zoar in Egypt, which was a very prosperous place. Abram comes to Lot and he says, hey, let there be no strife. We're brothers. You, whatever way you choose, I'll go the other way. And then it said, Lot chose for himself. He said he looked upon the plains of Jordan because it was so well watered and it was beautiful before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. All right? And so what was more precious to Lot? You start to learn what was more precious to him. The land and how good it looked, how comfortable it was, how convenient it was, how valuable it was. Listen, he didn't realize his prosperous place wasn't the land with more money and more water and more animals. His prosperous place was at the right hand of Abraham.
That's right. Yes.
Because God said, he said, listen, I've got the blessing on you, Abraham.
Yes, right.
So no matter which way Lot chooses, no matter if he chooses the so-called better piece of land, I will bless your land.
That's right.
Don't you love that about Abram? He watered the sacrifice, so to speak. Remember Elijah with the prophets of Baal? And they said, we're going to find out who God is. It's either Baal or the God of heaven. And remember the prophets of Baal danced all day, cut themselves and bled and did all their hooky-booky stuff. And they said, whatever God answers by fire, he's the true living God. And Elijah just sat on the side and said, hey, dance a little more. He was all sarcastic with them. He's like, shout louder. Maybe he's deaf and or he's not, and maybe he's sleeping right now. You know, just do it, dance a little more, you know? And they were doing weird pagan rituals, cutting themselves. They're like, yeah, see how that working for you? And then once they were done, they were all so exhausted, Elijah said, all right, you ready now? And Elijah built an altar with 12 stone representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Remember, he then took an ox or whatever, cut it up, put the pieces of meat on top of the stones, right? He put a moat or a little ditch around that altar, and he called on God, and God, the fire of heaven fell down there. And before he called on the fire, though, what did he do? He poured water on it.
That's right.
As if to make it harder for God. You know what I mean? He was watering the sacrifice. He said, okay, I'm calling by fire. If you want something to burn up, you don't soak it with water first. But what was he doing? He's like, listen, nothing's too hard for God. He watered the sacrifice, and the fire came down. It burned up the meat. It burned up the sacrifice. It burned up the stone and the wood. And the Bible says it licked up all the water that had gathered, that had poured down into that little ditch. It said the fire licked it all up. Glory to God. That's why I say he was watering the sacrifice. That means it almost, there's times when it seems like we're doing something that would make it harder. But God blesses that faith. What do you think tithing is? It's God doing more with the 90% than you can do with 100. It's like water on the sacrifice. Glory to God. What was Abraham doing? He says, you choose to the left or to the right. He was preferring Lot to water the sacrifice. Yes. Abraham knew. He's like, listen, the blessing of God is on me. So regardless of what land you choose, if I move over here, it's going to prosper. Yeah. And if you move over there and I go over here, the blessing wasn't on the land. The blessing was on the man of God.
That's it.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. And Abram learned what was going to stop that blessing. Strife. He's like, there's a fight, and I'm going to go diffuse that fight.
Yes.
And I'm going to go give preference to my brother Lot. Right. Just tell him, whatever you choose. See, Lot should have said, herdsman, you're fired.
Exactly.
He should have said, listen, if I have to get rid of my sheep and my herds to stay next to Abraham, I'll do it. But he let his natural responsibilities yank him away from where he was supposed to be. Oh, but Pastor, I got to work on Sunday mornings. Don't you understand? Water the sacrifice.
That's it.
Fine, you know?
Yes.
He said, no, you can't. Are you really telling people they should quit their jobs? Listen, I'm not telling you what to do. But I've quit jobs to be in church.
Yes.
Absolutely.
Right.
I ate peanut butter and jelly three times a day in order to have a job, you know, that would keep me in church. I will not miss church. There's not a job, because I understand that a job, the paycheck, is just a channel that God uses. It is not my provider. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So, well, what am I doing if I go and find a job? The only job I can get that's going to let me stay in church is a job that pays less. Water the sacrifice. Well, I need to be home. I'm going to skip church because I need to take care of family stuff. Water the sacrifice.
That's right. Yes. Come on.
No, I need to keep my tithe. My electric bill's due. Water the sacrifice.
That's good preaching. Come on. That's good help.
Pay your tithe before you pay your electric bill. Watch what God does.
Yes.
I know some of you are just white knuckling it right now. You should see the look on your face. People say, no way, that's radical. That's going to get me out on a limb. Yeah, that's the only place God is.
Yes.
That's where miracles are. They're out on a limb. Say, well, man, that means I have no plan B. I have no other option if I do that. Exactly. When God's your only option, that's when you're in faith.
Yes. That's it.
Glory to God. Amen. He valued peace over money, right? Not Lot. He got distracted by his wealth. He got distracted by the desire for more material blessing. He said, no, I want this land over here because it looks good. And God the whole time is saying, don't go there. I'm about to destroy it. Yeah. Second thing that Abraham did, he valued peace over money. What did he do? He went to Lot to diffuse the problem. Who's in strife with you? What if they're right? It don't matter. If someone has got a beef with you, justly. Now, there's going to be times when people just hate you because you love Jesus, okay? But if there is an argument between you and somebody else and there's this ongoing thing, you better deal with it.
Yes.
Well, no, they're wrong and I'm right. It don't matter. You have to go into future. Because I can guarantee you, I would be willing, pardon the expression, but I'd be willing to bet that Abraham was the one in the right. He was the one that was blessed by God. He was the one with the anointing. Whether he was technically right or not, Lot should have preferred him.
That's right.
Anyway, before I get myself into real trouble here. But Abram was the bigger man.
Sure.
He was the one that walked in the love of God. He had spent fellowship with God. He went to Lot and said, "Hey, let's work this out. You have it your way." That's what love does. And that brings me to the third thing about Abraham here. He valued relationships. He valued relationships. You want to be a true leader in this life? You want to have true influence in the lives of people? Then you value people first and foremost. True leadership is when you value relationships. True leaders never burn a bridge. People have to understand this. Look what he says here in verse 6. Verse 8. He says, "I pray you," he says, "let there be no strife, no contention, no problems, I pray you, between me and you." Glory to God. See, some of you right now, I know the Spirit of God is talking to your heart. And you know that you have contention with people in your life. And you've debated and you've proven your point and you've worked your side, you've presented your case. Let it go. You're going to have to go to them and say what Abraham said. "Pray thee, let there be no strife between me and you. Let's just do this. You're right and I'm wrong. Let's just do this. Let's prefer you. Do what you want to do. I love you, care about you, I forgive you. Please forgive me. I take the blame," whatever. You have to do that, by the way.
Good.
I know, we're not jumping off the balcony back there, swinging on the chandeliers. You're not exactly shouting real, real big today, because maybe this message isn't spectacular, but it'll spare your life.
Yes, sir.
He valued relationships. Look what he says in verse 8. He said, "Let there be no strife between me and between you, my herdmen and your herdmen." He says, "Because we're brethren."
Yes.
The worst kind of strife that exists is strife between your brothers and sisters. The one thing that God says in Proverbs chapter 6, there's seven things he says he hates in Proverbs 6, and one of them is those that sow discord among brethren. Oh my goodness. Discord among brethren. Arguments among Christians. Disagreements. Listen, look around at the faces that are sitting in here today. These are the people that you protect your relationships. Listen, you love them, you care for them, you don't bring your arguments and your disagreements and your opinions into the church and start saying, "Well, they have too much," or "they speak to this," and Listen, there's always going to be personalities that we don't exactly understand. But it's not our job to get into their business and get into arguments and get into fight.
That's right.
A pastor is constantly keeping strife out of his church. I'm constantly keeping strife out of this church, you know? Oh, come on. Hey, someone doesn't like so-and-so. This person's dating so-and-so. They're breaking up and they're campaigning against each other. This woman's arguing with that woman. This man is arguing with that man. So-and-so looked at so-and-so wrong and all this stuff. Listen, I tell you, you better understand that you better value relationships over anything else. The wealth wasn't worth destroying family.
No, it wasn't.
Glory to God. Abram valued his family. He valued his brothers and sisters more than what he could gather.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now let's keep on going. I'll tell you the fourth thing. Notice he said, "Lot, whatever way you want, you take it." The fourth thing that Abraham did is that he preferred others. He gave them the preference. It's just so simple, isn't it? It's so simple. We'll get to some preaching here in a minute. He gave preference to Lot. Abraham did not serve himself. Oh, glory to God, glory to God. Amen. Now, as we go down here, we see Abraham, you know, prefers Lot. He diffuses the strife. He walks in love. He values relationships. He does all these things. And now go over there to verse 14. Oh, now I'm going to get to prove my point. The Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for I've given it to you, and it's all good, and you're going to walk the length of it and the breadth of it, and I'm going to bless your land. Notice it says, God said to Abraham after Lot was gone. As soon as the strifer was out, the voice of God chimed in.
You're right.
Giving us the idea that Abram, not Lot, no one was going to hear from God correctly until the strife was diffused or the strifer was gone. This is where people, oh my goodness, I've watched over these eight years, I've watched family after family come into this church, get restored. God bless them. They kept returning to the altar. They kept hearing the voice of God. And then all of a sudden, strife got in. They started to disagree with people. They started to fight with people. They started to bicker and disagree. And this one did that, and that one said, you know. I've had so many people do that. And then I watch a progression as their life gets destroyed. No matter how much I interject. Oh, yeah. Oh, I'll tell you the progression that I've seen. What they do is that they start to get in strife, and then there's constant strife in the home. There's constant argument and debating, all right? Once there's constant strife, the second thing that happens is it destroys their will to follow God. Strife will destroy your will to follow God. If you're someone that's always at odds with people, all right, you're not going to have confidence before the Lord when you fellowship with Him. Have you ever learned that before? You got a grief with somebody, and then you try to go pray, and it's like, yeah, God, so, yeah, okay, I got to take care of this before I can do anything. Isn't that what Mark 11:25 says? Before you bring your gift to the altar, if there's anybody with anything against you, go to them first and resolve that issue, and then bring your gift to the altar, right? Yeah. See? People in constant strife, I've seen it in families, the husband and the wife constantly at each other, constantly nitpicking, constantly, you know, fighting and disagreeing, and you do this, you never do that. Next thing you know, they stop showing up to church. The third thing that happens in the progression with these families that walk in constant strife is it divides them against their church family. Because if you're offended with your spouse and stop fellowshipping with God, it's going to be a lot easier to start to notice all the imperfections in everybody else. When the glory of God, it's like motor oil, right? It's like it flows into the engine and it goes around those parts that are under constant heat and constant friction. But as soon as that engine runs dry of oil, it's metal on metal. It's grinding. It's excessive heat. It's wearing thin. Yeah, absolutely. That's what happens. They're grinding, you know, friction and strife at home, and then they come into the church, and it's easy to grind and have friction with everybody else. Because you're in strife with your spouse, you're in strife with your employer, then you no longer seek God because you know that that's unresolved, right? And then you come and you start getting divided against your church family. I'm preaching a lot better than your amen to me. What happens next? The fourth thing that happens in the progression of these families is that the old ways of life start to show back up. The way they were before they came to church 5 or 7 years ago, they all of a sudden regress into that old way of life. And all the progress they made for God is gone. All the blessings that God showed for them is gone. It's forgotten. Yeah, the old ways of living creep back in. They look just as busted and disgusted they did when they showed up. They just back off from God, they regress, they backslide, and they give ground to the enemy. Yeah, they're old ways of life. The fifth thing that happens in a home that is in constant strife, after all these things, you'll watch their marriage will start to break down. It's only a matter of time. There's only so long an engine can run without oil. There's only so far a marriage can go. I'm speaking to somebody in here. There's only so far a marriage can go when it's constantly grinding under the pressure of that strife. There's only so far. It's limited. If you don't get that thing under control, start walking in the love of God. Your days are numbered. Yeah. What happens is people start to get exhausted. Strife is tiring. Strife wears on your body. It wears on your mind. So many times people are like, you know what, Pastor, I don't get it. I get 8 to 10 hours of sleep every night, day in, day out. I'm diligent with my sleep schedule, but I'm constantly tired. How's your marriage? Well, not good. We're fighting all the time. Bingo. That's why you're tired. That's why you're exhausted and burnt out, because strife is exhausting. Oh, my goodness. Always striving, always problems. Always. Yeah. And then the last and unfortunate, and this is the hardest thing to be a pastor, that I've seen families that get into this progression, constant strife, divided from their church family, leave their man of God, leave their church family, leave the blessing, right? Oh, can I say something? Boy, this is going to get someone upset. And I'm in the same boat you are. Do you understand that the blessing on your life didn't come from you? I mean, when you really realize, oh my goodness, I'm not blessed. You know, people will come in, they get blessed by being here year after year. They get under the corporate anointing of the church. They see blessing, 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 and they start to get twisted in their mind that, okay, I got the blessing. It came from me. I got it, so I can just take it wherever I go. The blessing is under this roof. Yes. The blessing is on my pastor. The blessing is on your pastor. The blessing is on the plan of God, the corporate setting, the people of God. It's not on you individually as much as it is on all of us together. Well, I got my piece of the pie. I'm leaving now. That's what Lot did. I watch as families go the way of Lot. They don't take care of strife like Abraham did. Lot should have dealt with that. Can you imagine having someone, okay, Lot had employees. Yes. And his employees were fighting with his man of God's employees. Listen, I'm just going to say this, because I'll use my life as an example. If you speak against my pastor, you speak against me.
Oh, yeah.
And I will leave you quicker than I will ever leave my pastor. You speak against my pastor, you are out.
Yeah.
You speak against Dr. Dufresne and Pastor Nancy Dufresne, the people that I'm called to serve and to help them, I've heard that from heaven. I am sticking to it.
Sure.
You come against them, you're out.
That's right.
I will not put up with people that are against my pastor, because if you're against my pastor, you're against me. Same thing with my wife and my kids. You know.
Sure.
We don't have that problem much anymore, but when I first became pastor here, there were some folks that, boy, they loved me. Oh, we love you, Pastor Tim. And then they would treat my wife like garbage. How you treat her is how you treat me, how you treat my kids, right? Isn't that true in your life? Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, amen. Hallelujah. See, I'm making the point in the illustration that, you know, we are not blessed because we're individuals under God. We're blessed because we are part of a corporate setting, a family, and we're attached to people that God has put a blessing on, and that blessing flows down, right? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Say, well, Pastor Tim, you couldn't preach this in one of those popular churches. I'm not trying to be a popular church. I'm trying to preach it straight the way it is. Amen. Glory to God. Yeah, people start doing this. They go the way of Lot. They start making choices. Well, what looks better? I got to work more hours and miss my church. I get in fights. There's somebody there at church I just don't want to see, so I'm not going back.
Come on.
There's someone there that I just can't stomach, and I don't like their personality. They always do this. They always say that. I'm not going back there. Oh, I'll just take my blessing and go somewhere else. I'll sit at home and have church with Pastor Joel Osteen on TV. Well, praise God for Pastor Joel Osteen, but you can't have church watching the television set. Paul said over there in Romans chapter 1 and verse 11, he says, I have desired to see you that I may impart a blessing that you may be established to the end. Listen, we get established because our pastors see us week in and week out, and they see our face and they know us, right? Glory to God. People say, I want to be established, but I don't want to be seen by my pastor. Doesn't work that way. Well, you know, I watch TV. Well, John Hagee can't see you through that TV set. You can see him, and there's some blessing associated with seeing an anointed man of God like that, but the blessing comes when he can see you. Well, glory to God. Praise the Lord. People go the way of Lot. They don't take care of strife. They start making financial decisions over their spiritual decisions. They start choosing a better scenario over than being in church, right? They choose for themselves. They move into a place that God hasn't blessed, all right? They go the way of Lot. They let strife dominate them. Always drama. What's with the drama all the time? I'm amazed how many people just live under crisis week in and week out. They're always drama and always a problem, always something with somebody. They don't conduct their relationships right. I dare you, let go of the drama. I mean, it's just so simple. Drama. People are just addicted to it. You know why? It's because they've sown so much drama into themselves. I watch them TV all the time. Oh, what's the latest drama series? Drama series? I want to watch a good drama. No, drama is what I don't want in my life. I don't want to watch stories of people pretending to be hating on one another. I know. Let's find a movie where people are fighting. Let's watch I don't know if they even still exist, but soap operas and stuff like that. Let's watch made-up scenarios of people hurting one another. Because we want to see how they argue and interact. Getting addicted to drama, you've sewn it into your eyeballs and into your soul, and now it's part of you. There's always something, always something. Always something. Yeah. And see, and here's the last step, as I've seen with families, that they don't deal with the strife. They get tired, burned out, and exhausted, right? It destroys their will to follow God. They get divided from their church family. They leave their pastor. They go out. Folks, I cannot tell you how many stories come across my desk I hear 3 or 4 years later of some tragedy that happened in the family of somebody who went the way of Lot. I can't even tell you how many times. I mean, I would say probably at least once every 2 weeks, someone comes to me and tells me, did you hear what happened to so-and-so? Did you hear what happened to them? Where'd it come from? I'll tell you where it came from. They left their appointed place of blessing. And it started in almost every single case. Those families, they would come to church, they put on the smile, woohoo, glory to God, woohoo, yay. And then they go home, they get in the car, fight, 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 fight. Sure. I'd have them for marital counseling in my office. Just at each other. But in church, woohoo, glory to God. I'm telling you what's in your future if you get like that. I'm just helping you. It'll destroy your will to serve God. You won't fellowship with God. You'll start getting irritable. You'll start making bad decisions. You'll separate from your church family. You'll separate from your man of God like Lot did. And you'll have tragedy like Lot had. Let me tell you what happened to Lot, because I don't have time to read you the whole story. All right, here's the progression. The 12-step way of Lot. Are you ready?
Yeah. Yep.
Number one, he allowed strife in his home. He should have gone to his herdmen and say, I don't care what Abraham's herdmen said to you, they're over you. You lay off. And if you continue to strife with Abraham's herdsmen or Abraham himself, you're fired. Lot should have gone to his staff and dealt with him and said, listen, you do not speak over your head or over my head. Yeah. Because there's somebody in this life that we're all called to be loyal to. I've been in public. I've heard people trash my pastor. And I don't sit there. Well, it's too bad they think that. I jump in. I said, listen, just so you know, if you keep talking like that, I'm going to give you one of these. No, I tell him, I said, just listen, if you keep talking that way, I'm going to have no fellowship with you. Because there are laws of fellowship and loyalty and honor. Abraham understood that. Lot didn't. He should have gone to his herdsmen and said, listen, you stop railing against Abraham and his employees. Put him in his place. That's right. Amen. Here's the number one thing Lot did. He allowed strife in his home. Number two, he removed himself. Notice it says down there in verse 11 that Lot chose for himself. He took his selfishness. And over selfish reasons, he divided himself from his man of God. The third thing he did, kind of what I just said, he chose his own plan. Number four, he moved to a wicked place. Number five, the book of 1 Peter tells us that Lot vexed his own soul. Remember that? That he had righteousness, but he walked into Sodom and Gomorrah, started living there, and he vexed his own soul. He was troubled because of the people he chose to be around. Boy, I think we need to start a new sermon right there. Proverbs 13:20. He that walks with wise men will be wise, but a companion of fools will be destroyed. Your friend's present is your future. No exceptions.
That's
right. You say, listen, I'm not telling you to go out and just throw everybody under the bus that makes a mistake. I'm not saying that at all. I'm talking about your personal closest associations.
Yes, that's right.
Whoever you bring into your personal quality life, whatever they've got, you're going to get.
That's right.
I'm very choosy about my fellowship.
Yeah.
I'm very choosy about my children's fellowship.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Absolutely. Praise God. Glory to God. This life isn't a joke, folks. You better live it right. He moved into a wicked place. Number five, he vexed his own soul. Number six, he had perverts, meaning this is the result of his decisions, perverts trying to have their way with him and his daughters. Remember that? They were pounding at his door. Remember the two angels came to visit Lot in his house? And those angels, you know, had the appearance of men. And the other men of Sodom were pounding on the door, saying, hey, bring them out here. We want to have our way with them. And Lot was so deceived in his mind had been given over. He was so vexed that he said, no, don't take these men. Have my daughters. That's exactly what happens when homes get filled with strife. They start putting their kids at risk. They start making decisions to put their kids at risk. People have no idea what they're doing when they put a sport or a pastime in front of the church life. My kids will be in church. I don't care if they're Babe Ruth, Wayne Gretzky, and Joe Montana wrapped up in one in sports. They're going to be in the house of God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You know, people are like, well, no, but he really likes that. Yeah. What you're doing is that you are so strifed out and so confused and twisted in your mind that you're going to put your child at risk for a sports practice. But he's on a traveling soccer team. She's in the cheerleading squad. It's just part of life. Well, then you obviously didn't do your job right. But they want, will you step up and be the parent, please?
That's it. That's exactly right.
Parents don't do what they want. Parent does what's right for their child. You're going to have to understand. They're going to have to raise your kids if they have an understanding that, listen, God comes first.
Yes.
And at times it's inconvenient. Sometimes it hurts.
Yeah. Sure.
Yeah.
That's right. Good.
Yeah.
Good.
The seventh thing that happened to Lot is he lost his wife.
Yes, he did.
He lost all possessions. Right? He ends up living in a cave. Didn't he?
Yep.
He used to have hundreds of employees. He was one of the richest people in the world. Ends up living in a cave with his two daughters. He gets drunk. All of a sudden, his lifestyle starts to fall apart. Starts to do something that he wouldn't have done before when he was with Abraham. The next thing happens. Remember what happened? I'm not trying to get grotesque or weird here. He fathered children with his daughters. Yeah, that is gross. But that's what happens. People, I mean, maybe that specific thing wouldn't happen. But I'm just telling you how twisted a person's mind can be when they get filled with strife, get divided from their church family, divided from their man of God. And what can happen? Anything's possible. You say, oh, Pastor Tim, that doesn't happen. Listen, I have had people in my office, not from this church, but people in my office who have slept with their 13-year-old daughter, trying to help them and restore them. And the first thing out of my mouth said, listen, if you by any means take anything less than 100% responsibility, I'm going to throw you out of this office. Yeah. Well, it wasn't all my fault. Get out.
Yeah.
Well, she had a part to play in it too. She is your 13-year-old daughter. And I'm just telling you, you would be shocked at what happens. How does that happen? Strife, fighting, no local church, no pastor, not returning to the altar, no fellowship with God. I am watching families right now have their lives torn apart because they go the way of Lot. They go the way of Lot. And the last thing that happened as a result, do you know who those grandkids were? He fathered children with his daughters. They ended up leading, becoming the leaders of nations that were Israel's most formidable foes. That Lot's decision didn't just affect him. It affected generation after generation after generation after generation. Yeah. Isn't that exactly what happened? Yeah. See, the way of Lot. You know, it all. Notice what happened to Abraham. He went into the land. He got blessed. He got prosperous. He blessed the families of the earth. Why? Because it all started, he went to Lot and said, let there be no strife between me and you. Do you see how the love walk, the simple, just walking in love can prevent disaster, right? Abram, all he did is like, listen, let's just not strife. I value peace over wealth. I value our relationship over wealth. Right?
Yes.
Abraham saying, I've spent time with God. I'm in his presence. This is the mercy of God. Have it your way, Lot. Choose for yourself. I'll prefer you, whatever you decide. Abram was mild. He was meek. He was forgiving. And he sought peace. Right? He went on to get blessed. Lot chose for himself. Strife. Divided against his church. Or his fellowship, so to speak, right? In his life, from that point on, from right there in Genesis chapter 13, in verse 11, Lot's life did nothing but subtract.
That's right.
He only lost more and more and more and more. Why? Strife. Well, me and my wife just gonna have it out in a fight. Well, let me know how that works out for you. You know? There's a story that reminds me of what we're talking about here. It's a story of Polly Wigglesworth. If you've ever heard of Polly Wigglesworth, she was the wife of the great 20th century British evangelist Smith Wigglesworth. And before he was a preacher, he was in a backslidden state. He was just angry at God, but she was very faithful. And she would go to church no matter what. And her husband, at that time, before he was a minister, would even tell her, hey, you're not going to church. And she said, yeah, well, I serve God over man. That's absolutely right.
Yeah.
You know, you honor and respect your spouse, but if they try to get you to serve them over God, say, well, tough, I'm going to church.
Right.
Tough, I'm going to church. And so he said, listen, if you go to church, don't expect to come back to this house tonight. I will lock the door and you will be out there in the cold. They lived in England. It was cold weather. She said, well, go ahead. She said, you can do that. And she was nice. She was sweet. She's like, you can do that, but I'm going to church. She came back. Sure enough, the door was locked. Smith Wigglesworth came down from his room, opened the front door, and there his shivering and cold wife was laying on the front porch in a fetal position, freezing cold. And what do you think that she did when she got up? You think that, well, she probably got up and just tore into him. Time to have a fight. She got up, she dusted herself off, and she said, what would you like for breakfast?
That's exactly right.
I'm convicted, I don't know about you. And he just stood there, and he didn't say a word. She got up, walked right to the kitchen, started made his favorite breakfast,
Served
him. And he always testifies that it was the love of God coming through his wife. That man, his heart changed. He got into fellowship with God. He responded to the call of God on his life.
Yes.
He became one of the greatest ministers of the modern era.
Yeah.
Because somebody walked in love and diffused the strife. That's why love is the greatest way. Hallelujah. This is why if you have somebody, I guarantee you there's people in here today that there's someone in your life that you're at odds with for whatever reason, make it right.
Yes. Amen.
Make it right. Why? Then the Lord said to Abraham, now that Lot was gone, now that the strife was gone, They were sensitive to hear the voice of God.
Amen.
If you are in strife and fighting, you aren't even sensitive. It is like a wet blanket over your spirit. You will not hear correctly. It's like wearing earmuffs. You know? I mean, I don't too many people do this, but imagine someone going to the concert. Let's say you're going to go up to the Buffalo Philharmonic concert. You're like, all right, I just love classical music, and I'm going to listen to this concerto or whatever it is. So I'm just not that sophisticated, you know? But imagine like bringing a pair of earmuffs, like the gun muffler, you know, like the mufflers that recreational shooters wear that, you know, allow your ears not to be hurt when you're recreational shooting or whatever. Imagine putting on a set of those and sitting there and listening to Beethoven. That's what people are doing. We have the blood of Jesus. We have the greatest masterpiece ever worked in the history of the universe. But so many people, they have earmuffs on and can't hear what God is saying because they're in constant strife. Did you get some help here today?
Yes.
Let's pray.